There was a college student who was in a philosophy class where a class discussion about whether or not God exists was in progress. And the professor in the class had the following logic. He said, "Has anyone in this class heard God?" He looked round, but nobody spoke. "Has anyone in this class touched God?" he said. And again, nobody spoke. "Has anyone in this class seen God?" And when nobody spoke for the third time, the professor simply stated, "Then there is no God." Well, there was a student who didn't like the sound of this at all, and he put his hand up and asked for permission to speak, and the professor granted him permission, and the student stood up and asked the following questions of his classmates. "Has anyone in this class heard our professor's brain?" Nobody spoke. There was silence. "Has anyone in this class touched our professor's brain?" Absolute silence continued. "Has anyone in this class seen our professor's brain?" And when nobody in the class dared to speak, the student concluded, "Then according to our professor's logic, it must be true that our professor has no brain." What makes a man a fool, according to the Psalms? It's interesting, this Psalm 14, because it appears in the book of Psalms twice. It's there later on in Psalm 53 as well. What makes a man a fool, according to the Psalms? Is he a fool because his IQ and his exam grades are low? Is it because his thinking and his speech are slow? Is it because he cannot relate to or work with people? Or that he has a poor self-esteem or self-image? What makes a man a fool? You see, people are liable for their foolish condition. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. I heard another story of a woman's husband who had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months. And yet she had stayed faithfully by his bedside every single day. One day, as he slipped in and out of consciousness, he came to and he motioned for her to come nearer. And as she sat by him, he whispered, eyes full of tears, "You know what? You've been with me all through the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right there. When my health started failing, you were still by my side. You know what?" "What, dear?" she asked gently, smiling as her heart began to fill with warmth. "I think you're bad luck. You better stay away from me." Man is a fool because he thinks he has no need for his creator, his caregiver, his counsellor, and his contributor. The fool, or simply Nabal in Hebrew, without the article the, leaves his mark 18 times in the Hebrew text of the Bible. 5 times in the Psalms, more than any other book. And this mention in Psalm 14 is the first mention of a fool in the Psalms. And as one might expect, it was also the name of Abigail's foolish husband who attempted to confront King David's army. We read of that in 1 Samuel 25. Abigail fell at David's feet and said, "May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him." In the book of Psalms, the major mark of a foolish man is that he denies God's existence. Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 53, verse 1. He reviles or provokes God's name. Psalm 74, verse 18. He mocks God, meaning rebuke and shame him, all day long. Psalm 74, 22. The fool, the mark of the foolish man. Now, the Bible's not surprised or alarmed by the surplus of atheists. The Bible anticipates a world full of atheists, people who dispute and deny and doubt God's existence. Those who think the world happens by itself, by chance, or by evolution. The fool is one who thinks the world of his ruling, discovery, and theory, and the worst about his revelation, design, and truth. Why is he a fool? Because man, who is so inadequate in knowledge, limited in understanding, and shallow in thought, has the most to say about the things they know least about. How can mortal, finite, lowly, insignificant, created human beings understand God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent? But the fool, who is fragile in body and proud in heart, rejects the gospel, God's teachings, and biblical wisdom. The Bible is quick to praise man and reward man, but it's also quick to point to his folly. Whenever the Psalms speak of man's vulnerability, the psalmist calls him not the regular man or ish, as we find it in Hebrew, but he calls him Hadam, Adam, to remind him who he is, where his place is, and where he came from. He is from, as Genesis 2:7 tells us, from the dust of the ground. Yes, man is powerful and peerless in this world, but he is a mere mortal. Adam, Adam, is but a breath, the psalmist says, a vanity or an emptiness. And like the beasts that perish, Psalm 144 says that Adam is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. The theological and symbolic Adam's heart is evil from childhood. Genesis 8 tells us that. Job tells us that Adam is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. And that man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. The Lord knows the thoughts of Adam, and he knows that they are futile. Psalm 94. They are liars, Psalm 116, senseless and without knowledge, Jeremiah 10, verse 14. The word looked down can also be translated as looked forth or looked out, but why is it looked down here in this psalm instead of the more natural or more neutral translation? It is because the word, when it is associated with God, is always a word that comes from heaven. God looks down from heaven, looks down from his sanctuary on high. And as God looks down upon us, he sees that people are liable for their filthy condition. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside, they have come together to become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. There was a book published about 20 years ago now, and there was a survey done in the United States of America. The book was entitled The Day America Told the Truth. Perhaps time for another book with that title today. But in that book, The Day America Told the Truth, the two authors and collators asked 2,000 participants their reaction, their response to this question: what are you willing to do for $10 million? Well, the answers were startling. 3% said they would put up their children for abortion. 4% said they would have a sex change operation. 6% said they would change their race. 7% said they would kill a stranger. 10% said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 16% said they would leave their spouses. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. 23% said they would become prostitutes for a week or more. 25% said they would abandon their church. 25% said they would abandon their entire family. Startling admissions of what people would be prepared to do for $10 million. It was back in 1991. You see, as we read this Psalm 14, we discover the word corrupt in verse 3. It occurs three times in the Old Testament, twice in the Psalms, once in the book of Job. And it's translated in the New International Version, which we read here in the church, as corrupt. In the King James Version, it's translated as filthy. The Chinese translation of dirty, I'm told, reflects a man's filth. Corrupt makes one think today of corrupt politicians and their money, but filthy has to do with morality. Corrupt has to do with a man's conduct, his business, his dealings, but filth has to do with a person's core, our nature, our character. And the theological term for the descent of man is the total depravity of man. Sin has completely touched every aspect of human life. Our attitudes, our beliefs, our knowledge, our facts, our analysis. As human beings, we are totally depraved and indifferent and hostile to God. We are bad, blind, beastly, barbaric to one another. We have descended on a slippery slope, and we have no way on our own of getting or climbing out. The much derided, much maligned Wikipedia says that total depravity is the doctrine of total inability that teaches that people are by nature not inclined to love God with their whole heart, mind, or strength as he requires, but rather all are inclined to serve their own interests over those of their neighbour and to reject the rule of God. Even religion and philanthropy are destructive to the extent that these originate from a human imagination, passion, and will. Total depravity does not mean, however, that people are as bad as possible. Rather, it means that even the good which a person may intend is faulty in its premise, false in its motive, and weak in its implementation. And there is no mere refinement of natural capacities that can correct this condition. You see, dismissing and denying God's existence is no major surprise to the Creator. A world that wants to shut God out of the picture and exclude his mention from the modern world is not news to God at all. God expected it, but man didn't. Especially, man did not expect the form of it. A new universe free of moral values does not shock God. The politically correct politicians and media of the world who want nothing more than to remove the Ten Commandments, Christmas and any vestiges of Christianity, or the mention of God from our nation, from our cities, from our towns, from our schools, from our places of work. There is nothing more urgent to do than to shut God out and to be free from God. The world wants God to butt out of their lives, and God knows they wanted that long before they said it. They don't want morality or guilt or absolutes. All they want is a humanistic, neutral, and liberated society. But a society free of God is not a better world. It is an ugly society. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And there are merely two schools of thought about change in society. One is that society will get better. The other is that it will get worse. No one believes that society will stay the same. Every politician promises a better society. They promise a better society until they find out that they are, in fact, part of the problem. Men can get by. We can advance along. We can make progress. Our knowledge is the very thing that marks our descent into hell. In all the advances we people have made, we cannot advance the longevity of our lives or the morality of our souls. We are attracted to power, to pleasure, to fame, to comfort. As humans, we have drive, we have motivation, we have impetus. We even have incentive to seek fame and fortune, but never to seek God. Unlike corrupt computer files, sadly, there is no fix, there is no troubleshooting program, no recovery, no repair, no reconfiguration for corrupt or filthy man. The fourth thing God sees as he looks down from the heavens is that people are liable for their future conduct. The psalmist says, "Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad." I read another story of a four-year-old girl who was at the child doctor, the paediatrician, for a checkup. And as the doctor looked down her ear with an otoscope, he asked, "Do you think I'll find Big Bird in here, in this ear?" The little girl stayed silent. She didn't say anything. And next the doctor took one of these little wooden tongue depressors and started looking down her throat. And he asked her, "Do you think I'll find the cookie monster down your throat?" And again, the little girl was silent. And then the doctor put the stethoscope to her chest. And as he listened to her heartbeat, he asked, "Do you think I'll find Barney in here?" "Oh no," the little girl replied, "Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underpants." All is not lost. Man still has a chance to make a choice, to make a U-turn, to stand with God, to be on God's side. Where do our troubles come from? Well, it always has to do with the presence of evildoers, with troublemakers, with lawbreakers. God is not our enemy. Evil is our enemy. God is our ally, our refuge, and our help. We might say that all the persecution of the righteous is at the hands of the wicked people. We need not look further than society and politicians today. They pass laws to exclude Christianity. They call Christianity hateful. They call the Bible hate literature for its moral views. And they call Christians speaking out against sin those who commit hate crimes. The word righteous is such a rich word in the Psalms that no exposition could do justice to it. The righteous are consistently contrasted with the wicked in the Psalms. The righteous are people who trust in God. God who is the essence of righteousness. His commands and his ways are righteous. And righteous people want nothing to do with evil people. The righteous man may have troubles, mostly at the hands of the wicked, but the Lord, the psalmist says, the Lord delivers them from him from all of them. The Lord blesses the righteous and surrounds them with favor as with a shield. He makes the righteous secure. The eyes of the Lord are on him. The Lord loves the righteous. The righteous are blessed, favored, secured, guarded, and loved by God, says the psalmist. The righteous is, of course, everybody's favourite punch bag. The righteous are the most hated group in society. The psalmist tells us that. The wicked plot against the righteous, Psalm 37. They lie in wait for the righteous. They line up verbal attacks on them, Psalm 31. They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death, Psalm 94. And because the righteous are not envious of the wealth of many wicked, Psalm 37. Psalm 37 also says, a righteous man is wise in mind and speech, but the righteous will have the last laugh, says Psalm 52. They will flourish like a palm tree, Psalm 92. And because there is a God who judges the earth, Psalm 58. The greatest jeopardy in life is to bet against God's existence. When man rejects God, he rejects his biblical commandments, his moral values. He gambles on his own future, destiny, and eternity. Man is merely cocky, never clever. A truly clever person is in charge of his own world, so man is merely clever in his own eyes. But the Bible exalts wisdom and understanding, not cleverness or smartness. Man is only smart and clever, but he is not truly wise, not truly understanding. He has abilities, talent, potential, and vigor that help him get by for many years, but he cannot conquer diseases, he cannot conquer death, he cannot conquer disasters. A fool is he who trusts in man and not in God. We know our alphabet, we know our maths. You may be good in reading and writing, but do you have godly belief and spiritual conviction? Is really the question the psalmist is asking us. The lesson from Scripture is clear. Do not be jealous of evil. Instead, be zealous in doing good. Let us pray. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God, our Father, on this April Fool's Day, as we think of Jesus riding the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem, it must have seemed like foolishness to some of those watching. But it was part of your plan, part of your purpose to redeem our fallen humanity. And we are wise when we turn to you. We are wise when we listen to you speaking to us. We are wise when we heed your call. So may we be wise this week as we journey with Jesus from Palm Sunday to Good Friday and beyond. May we experience some of the story of his passion, and may we in turn be able to reflect your wisdom into this foolish world. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.